Before I read, I just want to say I feel it a real privilege to read this wonderful prophecy this morning. This was written around about 450 years before Jesus was born, and it's just wonderful. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Mark 15, verses 33 to 39. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,
which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with white vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud voice, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Two powerful readings, both read so well, thank you. Lord, we pray for Ian as he comes to bring this sermon, the word that you've given him for today, to us. We pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be alert, and our spirits in tune with yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Wendy. And yes, thank you for Eileen and Helen for reading those readings. If you can reach a Bible, do grab one, please, because I want to look through the first reading especially, from verse to verse. So page 740 in the round about the middle of your Bibles, page 740. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 53. I wonder, what does Jesus mean to you? How do you think of Jesus? Because in this cover-to-cover series that we're going through at the moment, both in our sermons and in our network groups, we're looking at different aspects of Jesus' life and character. Last week, you might remember, we looked at the first servant song in Isaiah 42, and we considered Jesus as the mighty overcomer, the one who overcomes sin and evil. And this week features the fourth servant song in Isaiah 53, what some people have described as the gospel in the Old Testament. Possibly it's the most famous part of Isaiah for Christians, because, as Eileen said, it prophesies so accurately the death of Jesus for us and for our salvation on the cross. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. That's our theme in the Cover to Cover series for this week. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And this passage in Isaiah 53 is the key to understanding his death. It's, if you like, it's the heart of the good news of Christianity, because this explains why he had to die for us and for our salvation. Verses 1 to 3 in chapter 53 describe Jesus' appearance. Now, that's something that we don't get in any of the Gospels at all. And note, as Eileen said, this is a prophecy from perhaps 450 years, you know, close to five centuries before Jesus was born. And Isaiah describes the servant of God as somebody who was, frankly, nothing special to look at. He was even despised by people. He was rejected. People turned away from him, and he suffers. But then verse 4 explains the true wonder of his suffering, that it wasn't because of anything he'd done. It wasn't his own suffering. It was vicarious. It was on behalf of others. In other words, he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced. Do you remember the spear that the Roman soldier pushed into Jesus' side on the cross? Do you remember the nails in his hands and feet piercing his flesh? Do you remember the thorns pressed down on the top of his head? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, says Isaiah, for our iniquities. And those are all words for different types of sin. A transgression is where there's some kind of boundary, a line in the sand, if you like. Maybe, I don't know, maybe a speed limit or something like that. And when you step over that line, you transgress. The Hebrew word actually means a deliberate flouting of God's law, a deliberate rebellion. I'm not going to stick to the rules. Then there's an iniquity, which literally means an unequity. Something is unequal or unfair or skewed or biased. And the Hebrew word actually means to bend over double. In other words, human nature has been twisted out of shape by sin. And as Isaiah describes those, he's saying that these are our sins, and Jesus suffered for them. He was punished, but his punishment brought us peace. He was wounded, but it's by his wounds that we are healed. If you like, the opposite effect happens to us. Now, of course, you'll know that for centuries the Jews had sacrificed animals in the tabernacle and the temple and so on. They'd learned the importance of sacrifice. How, for example, a perfect, unblemished lamb died for the sins of the people. That was what, you remember the story of how the Israelites left Egypt, left Pharaoh and all the persecution in Egypt. The night of the Passover in Egypt, it was all about the lamb that they had to sacrifice in each house. And then the blood of the lamb had to be painted over the doorposts of that house. And when you did that, the death of the people inside was averted, stopped. The angel of death passed over the Israelite houses where the blood had been painted over the doors. And the message was that the lamb has died, and therefore the people don't need to die. They will not die. The people of God are safe because of the blood of the lamb and the sacrifice of the lamb. The lamb is a substitute for the people. And that's the message of Passover, the message of the Last Supper, the message of communion that we'll celebrate in a few minutes' time. And then verse 6 goes on to say that we are like wayward sheep going astray, going our own way. It's a popular image, isn't it, in the Bible? Jesus uses those parables a lot about sheep, doesn't he? We're like sheep wandering off down our own path. Think of Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." Well, good for you, sheep, except you've got lost. You've left the shepherd and the flock. So we are, Isaiah pictures us as like wayward and wandering sheep, going off and getting lost. And yet the Lord brings us back. How does he do that? Well, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can remember a preacher describing it once as our sin being like a big, heavy, black barrier between us and God, cutting us off from our Heavenly Father. So that sometimes people say, well, I try to pray, Vicar, but it seems like the prayers just bounce back off the ceiling. I can't get through to God. I'm not aware of God at all. It seems like he's not there or he's not answering. But Isaiah, as he describes it, he says, the Lord has laid on him, the sinless, perfect Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It's as if the weight of our sin has been transferred to Christ on the cross. And then do you see what difference that makes to us? That we are now free of that weight of sin. And we are now able to get through to God, to communicate with him, to pray to him, to enjoy fellowship with him. We enjoy, if you like, the blessings that Jesus had by right as God's only Son. It's as if our sin has been transferred on to Jesus. And then verse 7 begins to describe Jesus' own response to his suffering, or rather, his lack of defense. He was oppressed and afflicted, led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. Actually, twice it says in astonishment, he did not open his mouth. Annie Valiton, who drew the wonderful cartoons in the Good News Bible, and is actually therefore the very best-selling artist of all time, because the Good News has printed 225 million copies. Annie penned this beautiful line drawing of Jesus. He never said a word, is the caption to that. Because Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah. When he's accused by the chiefs and elders of the people, he gave no answer, we read in the Gospels. When Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor, Pilate. In other words, Jesus, the innocent, suffering servant, Jesus died in your place so that you might go free. The prophecy of Isaiah about the suffering servant is fulfilled. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And verse 8 repeats the message in wonderment. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Do you remember the two thieves either side of him on the cross as he hung there? And with the rich in his death. Do you remember the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his own private tomb for Jesus to rest in? Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Again, Isaiah points out, this is innocent suffering. You might well ask, why? Why did God allow this innocent man to suffer like this? Is God unfair? Is he some deliberate, cruel monster? No, that's not the point. And verse 10 to 12 explain why. They say this was the Lord's will, part of God's bigger plan. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. In other words, his death is not the end of the story, but it's a new beginning. Isaiah says, "My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." There's the exchange again. As he bears our sins, we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Just to finish, of course, our reading from Mark's gospel shows that prophecy being fulfilled in every detail as Jesus dies for us, the perfect sacrifice. And at the end, at 3 p.m., as Jesus has hung there, suffocating on the cross for 6 long hours, he cries out in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those are actually the words of Psalm 22, a cry of abandonment and dereliction. It's the only time that Jesus is unable to address God intimately as Abba, my Father. It's when he's cut off from God by sin. Our sin, your sin, and mine. And at the moment when he breathes his last breath, over in Jerusalem, a little distance away, a fair distance away, the one-piece curtain in the temple separating the people from the Holy of Holies rips in two and opens up dramatically the place where God symbolically dwells. That curtain was enormous. They think it was about 40 foot high. In other words, impossible for any person to get up to the top of it, and it tears from top to bottom, indicating the action not of any man, but of God himself. The message is clear. With the death of Jesus, the way to God is now open to all. So this is the glorious result of the death of Jesus on the cross, that he took our sin on himself so that we might be credited with his righteousness. So when we come towards God in our worship, in prayer, whatever way we approach him, he sees us as pure and clean, the way that he saw his son, Jesus, because Jesus was for us the perfect sacrifice. So today as we worship, give thanks for Jesus' courage to go to the cross for you and for me. And when you take communion in a moment, as you receive the body broken and the blood shed, thank him. Thank him from the bottom of your heart.
Thank you so much, Ian. I'm just struck by that amazing illustration of how our sins were transferred to Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you to bow your heads and be silent for a minute or two as you think about that. That because Jesus died, we are free, we have access to the Father. If you've never come to God and said, I'm sorry for all those things that I've done wrong, if you've never asked for forgiveness for those sins, if you've never invited Jesus into your life as your Savior and Redeemer, as your friend, then today is the day to do it. Today is the day where Jesus and his Father invite you to come, to have those sins taken from you, and to be free to worship God in spirit and in truth. And whether you do that right now, or during communion, or afterwards coming forward to be prayed for, the invitation stands. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And because of what he's done, we can live forever. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.